People don't think out that far. He says, you're going to go into exile because of this. Now, you could characterize this whole portion that we're going through today on how to destroy one's life. How to destroy one's life. You go through and you look at the things here, and it maps out the destruction of lives. If you drink too much, it's going to destroy your life. If you're up late partying and drinking a lot, it's going to destroy your life. You say, well, not mine. Okay, give it a try. We are in Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah chapter 5, he's in this portion that we're going over, he's talking, there's six woes, where he starts a section with the words woe. And that is defining six areas of sin. And sometimes within each of those six areas, there's a few different things that he's noting. And then he has four therefores, or sometimes it says on account of this, or therefore. And that is giving four judgments as a result of these six areas of sin that he's pointing out to them. And we covered the first one last week, and we'll start reading again from verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there's no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening, that they may that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, and by tambourine and flute, and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opens its mouth without measure. And Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humbled and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud will be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the Holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. And the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in making strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will be like rot and their bosom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets, for all their anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation, and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. No one in it is weary or stumbles. No one slumbers or sleeps. Nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. Its arrows are sharp and all its bows are bent. The hooves of the horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes of the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver. And it will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkness by its clouds. So Isaiah is making a prophecy here, and he's defining certain sins and why you are going to go into exile. So he is prophesying about the exile that is to occur as they are to go into Babylon, and that's going to occur about 90 years after this prophecy. So a lot of the people, all of the people who are directly hearing this prophecy are never going to see it take place. But God's prophecies, although they don't often happen right away, they are always sure. And it was after they were taken into exile that the people looked back upon the writings of Isaiah and saw that this man was right on with this. He may have also been prophesying of the Assyrian, the Assyrians coming down and taking the northern kingdom of Israel, because that had not yet taken place. That was yet to take place as well. So let's look at it in more detail. We looked at the one in verse 8 about these expanding territories and houses, which we're talking about chapter 3, verse 15, this same sort of thing. But let's go on to verse 10. Verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. They do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the works of his hands. So he's coming against the heavy drinking. In the scriptures, he never condemns the drinking of alcohol, nor does he condemn the playing of music. It's in this context. He condemns drunkenness all the time. Drunkenness is always characterized as sin. And in fact, there are instances, and I know a lot of times people don't like to hear it, there are instances where he almost promotes the drinking. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 14:26, he says, you know, when you come into the land and you get money, you can buy whatever you want with it. You can buy wine with it if you want to. And then again in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he encourages Timothy to drink a little wine for his frequent ailments. This was strong drink that they were seeking. These were these wild parties that were in excess. He says, even you rise up early in the morning that you may pursue strong drink. I personally, you know, this is hard for me to fathom, but I have known alcoholics who struggle with alcohol, and when they wake up in the morning, they're having another drink. And I've seen it. I saw it with guys in college. When I was in college, the drinking age was 18. It was not 21. And so there were a lot of guys and a lot of folks in college that drank in very large excess. And that was the first time I had seen guys wake up in the morning and to get rid of their hangover, they would start drinking again. And I remember I went with one friend of mine in college to visit his family's home, his parents. And both of his parents were clearly alcoholics. And they would have drinks right from the first thing in the morning when they would wake up. This is what he's talking about. And then right on into the night. And he says, woe to those who do this, because in verse 12, the latter half of verse 12, they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. They don't consider the work of God's hands. They don't pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. You know, everybody, not just ministers, but just everybody, every believer should have a ministry, some type of ministry that they're participating in, some role that if you don't show up, somebody's going to be at loss. There's going to be a problem there. There's always something that you can do, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a campus group, some role of participation that you can be in, that people can count on you regularly. And that if you're not going to be there, you make up for it by making sure that somebody's going to cover for you. That could be setting up for the evening for some campus outreach, you know, the weekly meetings or something, or teaching a little Bible study on campus. It is through these little Bible studies that you really get more into the Word of God, when you're challenged that you're going to have to teach a group of people, you really have to now begin to study it and ask God to help you. Everybody should have some ministry. And this is what he says. He says, you did not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. So there's this consuming of alcohol. There's this partying. And so you just deaden yourself. And you don't consider the work of his hands. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God has prepared good works for us to walk in them. The good works are never to attain salvation. That's not the way it works, because in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, just above that, it talks about how there's nothing that we can do in ourselves to get us salvation. But once we are in God's family, this is for believers. This is for believers, people who believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and have professed the Lordship of Jesus, there is something that we should be doing. God has prepared good works for you to be involved with. If you're not involved in some good work, you really ought to be. And a lot of times people aren't involved because they've never been instructed to be involved. They just don't know. Well, now you're being instructed. So now you're without excuse. So now you've got to do it. You should have some ministry that you're participating in. And the ministries will change as you go through life. A lot of times for guys who are young and strong, I mean, the ministries may be, you know, helping people move furniture. If somebody's 80 years old, I can guarantee you their ministry isn't going to be helping people move furniture. There are different ministries for different phases of life and different stages of life that you're in. And you will often, through doing these deeds of good service, you will learn where your gifts are. You will learn where your giftings are. This is a blessing. This is a real blessing. I know that my gifting is not working in the church nursery. You say, well, how do you know that? I tried it, and I just hate it. And so if something is a ministry that you've been called to, you generally will there'll be, it's not that it's not work, but it's something that you're good at, that you can do, and that you begin to like this thing. And so that's how you can tell the difference. And it's only by experiencing these things that you learn this. And so he says, you've really got to be about the deeds of the Lord. Verse 13, therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Now their lack of knowledge wasn't because it wasn't told to them. Their lack of knowledge was their refusal to obey. They refused to pay attention. They refused to hear. They refused to learn. My people go into exile. So he's talking about their going into exile. It's very clear. These people that he's talking about, so you see, remember in verse 7, he says, the men of Judah are his delightful plant. These are the people he's talking about. He said, you're going to go into exile. Remember, this is 90 years before it's happening. People don't think out that far. He says, you're going to go into exile because of this. Now, you could characterize this whole portion that we're going through today on how to destroy one's life. How to destroy one's life. You go through and you look at the things here, and it maps out the destruction of lives. If you drink too much, it's going to destroy your life. If you're up late partying and drinking a lot, it's going to destroy your life. And you say, well, not mine. Okay, give it a try. Give it a try. Go ahead. You know, see what happens. It's going to destroy lives, it destroys marriages, it destroys families. And then he says in verse 13, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. So he says, you know, first of all, the land is going to be without food, the land is going to be without water. So when Jerusalem was surrounded, they cut off lots of this stuff, and so this is what happens. This is the prelude that occurs before exile. This is what he's talking about. But these same things happen in the world. Your honorable men are famished. And I think of people in my life, my colleagues, people that have come. My colleagues will often mock me because of my faith, but when their lives are crumbling around them, their attitudes change toward me a lot. And One of my colleagues, Rick Smalley, who won the Nobel Prize in 1996 for something that he discovered in the mid-80s, around 1986. And he used to say to me, he used to make fun of my faith a lot of times, but then one day he said to me, he said, "Jim, how is it that you have this wife who loves you and your kids love you and your group is always happy?" And he wanted to, he said, "Can we get together? Just share with me. How does all this work?" He saw something. The man was famished. He had already had three marriages and broken children the whole way. And his life was beginning to just unravel. So such an accomplished man academically, but his life was unraveling. And he came and he said, "You know, help me with this." And he ended up getting saved. People see this thing. And this happens to lives. He says, "Your honorable men, they're going to become famished. They're going to run out." And he says, "The multitudes, they're going to be with thirst." Verse 14, "Therefore Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. And Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it." So he's talking about hell. He says Sheol is going to enlarge his throat. So hell is even going to expand in those days. He says there are going to be so many of you that are going to die. Hell is going to expand in order to receive you. And Isaiah speaks a lot about hell. Isaiah describes it. So in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead and all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, 'Even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering.'" I mean, this is an amazing description of hell. Think about this. You want to know what hell is like? Here's what it's like. He says, "Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you." So hell is going to have maggots as your bed. That's what you are going to lie down upon, maggots. And then it says worms are going to be your covering. So you're going to get covered with worms. You can't kill them. This is what hell is like. We are shown here what hell is like. It's described to us. How did Jesus describe it? He did that in Mark chapter 9, verse 44 and 46. He says, "Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." So Jesus, in fact, confirms what Isaiah said. It's going to be filled with worms, but Jesus tells us something more about these worms. He says, the worms cannot die. I mean, think about that. You can try to kill these worms, but they can't die. I mean, that's sort of a hellish thought, isn't it? And he says, that's what hell is. That's the way Jesus described it. And he says, and the fire there is never quenched. There's an eternal fire. So he describes this and he says, hell is just going to open its mouth to receive you. This was his warning to them. And then he says verse 16, "But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness." When all of this is happening, God is going to be unfazed. He will still be on his throne. He will still be holy. I mean, we are the ones who need to comply with him. And then in verse 17, "Then the lambs will graze as in the pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy." So he says the lambs are just going to be able to eat wherever they want, because there's going to be no people, and the only people that are going to be left are going to be the very poor, and they're going to be able to sit in the big houses of the wealthy and eat. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar, it says, he left the poorest of the land. I mean, he didn't want to bring the poorest of the land and make them a burden on Babylon. He left them there. And then they had free run, exactly as Isaiah prophesied. This guy is so precise. Everything this guy has said has either come to pass or is speaking of the second coming and the millennial reign or the post-millennial reign. of Christ. This is what he's talking about. Exactly what he said is exactly what we will see, that you will see came to pass after Nebuchadnezzar takes over the land. The poorest of them had free reign there. Verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin as if with a cart of ropes. He says there's this iniquity and this sin, and you guys are just tied to it, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. So you see, now that develops not just into a passive thing that they're doing, here's the development of sin in a life. Here's what it looks like. Here's the development of sin. It goes from disobeying God to the point of now challenging God. They're now challenging him. They're saying in verse 19, let him make speed. Let God hurry. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. Hey, I want to see it. You got something? You got something, God? Show me. You know, if you're really real, make that chair float up off the ground. Do something like that. You know, I challenge you. This is the type of thing they're talking about. This is the type of thing that they're talking about is that they say you have to hurry and do this. So if you look, for example, at Matthew chapter 4, you see the same challenging of the devil toward Jesus. He says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So you see, the devil comes to Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The most insolent thing is when people now start challenging God and his authority. If you're the Son of God, make these stones become bread. Go ahead, do a little magic trick for me, Jesus. If you're the Son of God, you'll be able to do that. And I think all of us have seen people who come with these silly little challenges for God. That has now become the most insolent stage where people start challenging God. And the devil does it again. It says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So in both cases, the devil came to him and quoted the word of God and put before Jesus a challenge. That's what they did. They put before Jesus a challenge. And this is exactly what's happening here, is that they're putting before God a challenge. He says, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel, they use this very, the most extreme name for God, the Holy One of Israel. Let him draw near and come to pass that we may know it. In other words, you do us a little magic trick and then we'll know it. This is the extent that it got so deep. And then again, let's read on. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So this whole false code of ethics and morals that the world throws at us all the time. Oh, come on. I mean, what's wrong? This is a victimless crime. There's nothing wrong here. Nothing's going to happen here. God has standards for us, and this is why he tells us, he says, don't go moving the ancient boundaries of your fathers. Don't go moving those. God has something much greater for us. God has something really good for us. Don't go moving those ancient boundaries of the fathers. This is what he has for us. And he says, you know, you start saying that evil is good and good is evil. Again, this is an extreme state. You want to see how to ruin a life? Start doing that. Start saying that that our society has these certain morals and these are good. This is what's acceptable. What God has for us is not really what's acceptable. This is the destruction of a life. We set ourselves up to have God oppose us. Remember, this is not a passive opposition from God. This is an active opposition from God that's going to result of this, from this. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You know, this whole thing about being wise in one's own eyes. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wise of this world is for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. You know, a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, we listened to a little snippet from Jordan Peterson. And he was talking about how pride is so easy to slip in. When you start thinking that you're really wise, that you got this thing all together, when we start doing this, I'm telling you, just in that state, it will catch us. You know, you'll say something that you shouldn't have said. You'll have sent out something on X, a former tweet that you shouldn't have done, and it's there now forever. As soon as we start thinking that we're wise in our own eyes, any wisdom that we have, it's from God, and it's only because of his mercy. If you start thinking, hey, you know, I got my degree, you know, I'm really something. Okay, just wait. If you really think you're something. Because those of us who are older, we well know, as soon as the pride starts coming in, something comes and cuts us down. That happens. And so he says, woe to those who are proud in their own eyes, who are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in drinking strong drink. Man, have I seen that. I've seen guys that are so proud of the fact that they can consume large amounts of alcohol. And you see this, and you say, okay, your life is going to be destroyed. This is the indication that your life is being destroyed. This is it. And we've seen exactly these patterns in our own life. This is not unique to Israel. This is not unique to Judah. We see these patterns in our own life. Verse 23, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. And then in verse 24, it says, therefore, as the tongue of fire consumes stubble. Tongue of fire consumes stubble. So there's four words here in Hebrew, there's these three sibilant words. So three of the four words have this double S sort of sound. And so you see this writing ability of Isaiah that we miss when we read English. He puts these words in there so you hear this hissing sound as you read this, because he's talking about this tongue of fire consuming the stubble. And so it's like the hiss of a fire. And you see his writing ability that he's putting this in there. And the dry grass collapses in the flame. So you see that this hissing sound is dry grass burns. There's this hissing sound. And so their root will become like rot, and their blossom will blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They rejected him, and they despised the words of the Holy One in Israel. You know, there's this word in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. It says, put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. God has prophets that he's put in this, clearly to write the scriptures for us. You do this as it talks about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. You put your trust in God, you put your trust in what the prophets have written, and you will succeed. This is what he tells us. And he says that they have rejected the law of the Lord. They've rejected the word of God. When I hear people speaking cocky, in a cocky manner against the word of God, I'm like, you have no idea what is about to befall you. No idea what's about to befall you. When you speak like that. To the unbeliever, they're unregenerate, and it is understandable. To the believer who speaks poorly of the word of God, you have no idea what you're getting yourself into. This is a treasure from the Lord. And this is what he says. You've rejected this thing. And so we go on. He says, and then in account, verse 25, on this account, of the anger of the Lord, it's burned against this people. He says, so on account of all this stuff here, his anger is burning against them. And he talks about how his arm is stretched out. And in verse 26, he goes on, he says, and he will also lift up a standard to a distant nation. So who called the distant nation? Who called Babylon to come against Jerusalem? It was God. God caused Babylon. If you read in the book of Daniel, in chapter 1 of Daniel, it is God gave Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave it to him. God came to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, here, I have a gift for you, Nebuchadnezzar. Take Jerusalem. He gave it to him. It wasn't as if Nebuchadnezzar had to do something really amazing. God handed it to him. Nebuchadnezzar is just minding his own business. And it says here in verse 26, and I will lift up a standard to a distant nation, and I will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. God is calling, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, come here. Easy pickings right here. I'm handing it to you. I mean, think about that. Think about that. These are the ones who have been given the word of the Lord. These are the ones who despised it. And God turned them over. And he is the one who called them. So this thing, how could this happen? How could this happen to Jerusalem? How could Israel go into exile to the Assyrians? How could Jerusalem go into exile in Babylon? He told them. He told them exactly why. Because you've despised, you've rejected the law of the Lord, and you despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And he says in verse 27, no one in it is weary or stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps. Nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. Its arrows are sharp, and all its bows are bent. The hooves of the horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like whirlwind. God just anointed these men. God just, I don't know, pumped them with a full of epinephrine or caffeine or something, so that they could go, and they were very strong. The arrows were extra sharp. They could pull these bows and just hold it like that, riding on these valiant horses. God anointed these men of Babylon to overcome Jerusalem. The exact same things that he promised to his people when they would be in battle, he has now given to the enemies of his people as coming against them. This is just a life destroyed. Just lives destroyed. And he talks about in verse 29, he says, its roaring is like the lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. So this is the deportation to Babylon. And it will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress, even the light is darkened by its clouds. So this is the prophecy concerning the destruction 90 years before it occurred, the destruction that was going to come. And so that's what this chapter is about. It warns us how to destroy a life. This is what can happen when we go and we walk in a certain way. If you do not know the Lord, I urge you to know the Lord. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Son of God. He is so good and so kind in every respect. He has made the way. He has taken our sin upon himself. He says, I'll carry that for you. I'll do it. If you just come to me today, we'll talk about it. You'll come to know the Lord this day. I offer this to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth, O Lord, of your word. Father, I pray that you would cause us to never resent the word of God, that we would never, even in our hearts, call good evil and evil good, but that we would respect the ancient boundaries that have been fastened there by our fathers, by the prophets, who have said, this is wrong, don't do it, and this is right, do it. Father, I pray that we would take the word of God and treasure it. Treasure the word of God, that which has been penned by the prophets, that which you've given. Father, in that, the scripture tells us, lies success. Father, I pray for these young people. I pray for their good, just like I pray for the good of my own children. Father, that they would fear you, that they would take your word and make it a part of their lives. Father, that they'd be daily in your word. Oh, Lord, take these young people, even if they need to be shaken in this young time in their lives, to wake them up. Shake them, Lord, to wake them up, to take the word of God, to take it seriously, to walk in it, that they might have lives of success. Father, your mercy upon them, I pray. Shake and awake them to follow you. And Lord, I give them into your loving hands. Do with them as your children. The grace of God be upon them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.